I hid the microphone when I was holding one of the children and forgot to replace it. Visitors, you're especially welcome. It's good to see you. And welcome back, students who were away last weekend on the Christian Medical Fellowship Conference. We're going through a series, it's an encounter series, where we're looking at the vision that God has given to Shofar Christian Church and then the values. So our vision, and if any visitors here want to check up how well, not necessarily the people listen, but how well the teachers here teach, you can ask anyone afterwards what is the vision of the church, because for the past months or so we've been making sure that we understand, first know, and then can memorize. But more than that, we can understand the vision. And the vision of Shofar Christian Church is to reach nations and generations. And we do that by three means. We do it through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. So to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And then we've got four core values, and we're going to spend the next few weeks considering these core values. And it's good every, I guess, season to revisit our vision and our values. And I'll give you the four values first. They are, firstly, passion for Jesus. That's what we've been considering the past few weeks, passion for Jesus. Secondly, people to serve. So today, and next week as well, we're going to consider people to serve. Then, thirdly, power of belief. And fourthly, purpose to pursue. So our vision to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And our four values. Our passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief, and purpose to pursue. As I said, today we're going to look at people to serve, and we're going to focus how we serve within the family, and then next week we're going to look how we serve beyond the family. I always had a problem with the phrase charity begins at home when I was younger. I wasn't so sure it was biblical, but Galatians 6 verse 10 says, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So we do good to all people, whether they're part of Shofar or another church, whether they're part of this faith or another faith, whether they have a faith or not, whoever they may be, we do good to all people. But it ends, Galatians 6 verse 10, by saying, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that's where we start. And I think there's a few reasons for that, probably partly because it's almost harder to love family, by which I mean they're going to hurt us more. They're going to offend us. So don't be surprised if, as family, we hurt each other and offend each other. Because if you think back to our natural families, that's what happens. It's not always the intention. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But that's why we're starting today with people to serve and focusing within the family. But we will, as I say, next week, go to looking at beyond the family as well. And I'm going to read a passage which initially you might not think has too much to do with where we go during the sermon, but we're going to come back to it at the end. So it's a story that's well familiar to many people. If you want to, it's not, well, it is on the screen, but I'm not going to, don't show it just yet, Josh. It's 1 Kings and chapter 19. So we're not going to expound this passage. Maybe even close your eyes, imagine it, it's quite a vivid picture. It's Elijah and his call of Elisha. Then we're going to go, as I say, through some New Testament scriptures, looking at how we are to serve people. And then we'll come back to this passage at the end. So 1 Kings chapter 19, from verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So remember that story, if you will, as we consider people to serve, and we'll come back to it at the end. We had a DVD to show you, but it's been swallowed up in a machine. So come along next week to see the DVD. And just to repeat, you're especially welcome if you're a visitor. We'd like to get to know you better. We don't eat together every Sunday, although lately we have been doing. We're focusing on being a family. I've mentioned our vision and our values, and they don't change. But the mission that we believe God's given us at this particular time is that we are to be church as family, on and with a mission. Church as family, on and with a mission. So that's where we're going for the next few weeks. And that's why we're spending time eating together. It's why we eat together on a Sunday for this next period of time. It's why we're eating together on Wednesdays. It's one of the things that families do together. We the black cloths that we use at church, we take to a dry cleaners in Tooting. And it's a Muslim guy, but we often talk about the Bible. And he said, I told him it was half term. I said, I'm going to take some leave and go away. And he said, that's what you need, isn't it? He said, a bit of food, a bit of family, a bit of love, a bit of faith. And I said, yeah. I said, but probably in the reverse order. So he started at food and family, and that's important. But our love and our faith come first. So it's because of our love for Jesus, it's because of the faith that we have in him and the gift of faith that he's given us, that we are family. Because without those, we wouldn't be family. So food and family go together. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in the single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. We've been talking about grace for most of last year and continuing this year. And we've been talking within that grace about the freedom that we have. We've been set free by Christ, and we're to walk and live in that freedom. But here Paul is just warning the church that the freedom we have isn't license, isn't opportunity to serve our own desires, to serve our own purposes. Here Paul says that our freedom is so that we can serve one another in love. Biting and devouring are quite strong verbs. But if you think about your relationship with a chocolate bar, if you bite and devour, there's nothing left after a while. And so Paul's warning the church that if we pick out faults with each other, if we seek to place ourselves higher than other people and then prove ourselves higher than other people, then we'll destroy each other. We will be destroyed by each other. So Paul makes the point quite strongly, but he also makes the point to address them as brothers and sisters. He would have used brothers in the original language, but he addresses them in that way because he wants them to know that they're family, specifically in this area. So if you think back to your childhood, if you had siblings, and there wasn't much space in terms of years. Myself, my brother and sister were consecutive years at school, and then a bit of a gap. But especially myself and my brother would squabble, we'd fight. But as soon as anyone from outside the family came, then we'd always join forces. So if somebody was to pick on my brother, then it doesn't matter that I might have been doing something similar not too long ago. But then the family blood kicks in. And this is what Paul's saying, that we're family. So we do sometimes squabble with each other. We do sometimes fall out with each other. That happens. And those of you who remember JP and Lorraine, they were elders here before Pete and Deb. But JP said, and it stuck with me ever since, that we shouldn't be surprised when we offend each other. We shouldn't be surprised. Not that we should excuse it. Definitely not that we should set out to do it. But when it happens, it happens. But when it happens, and it will, it has, it does, and it will, we're family. And because we're family, we stick together. So we don't bite, we don't devour, we don't set out to prove a point. We speak bluntly with each other. Because if we don't, then we can't, I guess, get down to the bottom of issues. But the reason that we exist as a family is to serve one another in love. We have to start with passion for Jesus. If we don't start with passion for Jesus and we start with people to serve, then we'll reach the end of our service. For some of us, it might be a long service. For others, it will be a shorter service. But we will reach the end of our service if we don't start with passion for Jesus. They're alphabetical in terms of the vowel that follows the P, and that's how I remember them. Passion, people, power, purpose. But we have to start there, not just grammatically. We have to start there theologically. If we don't start with passion for Jesus, then we're going to, either sooner or later, we'll run out of our service. We'll exhaust our service. What we're going to do today is just consider how we can do that. Firstly, we'll look at some scriptures, and then we'll get quite practical in terms of how we do that. In Matthew chapter 20, from verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them, that's his disciples, together. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, some of us desire greatness, and others of us might be more modest. Some of us might think that we'd be happy with second best or third best, fourth best. But God's purpose for each of us is that we are first. In terms, he doesn't want us to settle for second best. So it's not to do with competing with each other. If we want to be great in terms of when we look back on the way we've lived our life, did we achieve what we were supposed to achieve? Did we complete that which we were purposed to do? So some of us are competitive and some of us are not. But all of us, when we look back on our life, either now or in the future or the end of our life on earth, then we'd like to think that we've achieved our purpose. that we've lived not necessarily a great life, that everybody knows our name, but we've done what we were supposed to do, that we didn't settle for second best. And Jesus acknowledges the strong desire. It's a strong desire to be first, and even perhaps those of us who think we're less competitive, we've got a desire to be first in something. It'll be hidden there somewhere if it's not surfaced already. But while Jesus acknowledges that strong desire, the route that he tells us we have to take to that strong desire is the complete opposite to what the world would suggest. So Jesus makes it very clear there's only one type of person who'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. The only person who will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven is the person who's chosen to serve, the person who's made themselves a servant. So Mother Teresa, probably wherever you go in the world, people will know her. And it's not because she prayed more. She may well have prayed more than us, but that's not why she's remembered. It's not because her theology was better than our theology. The reason that she's remembered is because she understood this value of service. Not only did she understand it, but she lived it out. She lived it out by serving people. If you've been to India, you'll know that they used to be called untouchables, now called the Dalit peoples. They were considered beneath service. They were considered the lowest of the low, and she served those people. There's no way, there's no way that we can live a life that follows Jesus. There's no way that we can call ourselves Christians unless we're willing to serve people. It's as integral as passion for Jesus. Passion for Jesus and people to serve, they have to go together. You'll know that Jesus said it, and Paul in the passage that we just read, they said that the whole law can be summed up in a single command. I mean, one command with two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So we're called, whether we're part of Shofar or any other church, we're called by Jesus to embrace a life of service. That's what Jesus taught, and he didn't only teach it, he lived it out. So that if we are unsure, who do we serve, how do we serve? Do we serve people who ask us for money? How do we serve people who ask us for money? Do we have to check whether they're genuine before we serve? Those kinds of questions, as I say, we're not going to consider serving outside the family today, but we will come back to that. But if we're ever in doubt about how to serve within the family or outside of the family, then we can go back to Jesus' life. Look at his life. Look at his teachings. There's two types of service, and we're going to consider each in turn. The first is what I'm going to call chores, just things that need to be done. And the second, we're calling works of service. And you'll see the distinction between the two. Chores, things that have to be done. And then works of service are perhaps more things that we have to identify ourselves in order for them to be done. But this passages are familiar and famous one. It's Philippians chapter 2. We're reading from verse 2. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Some of us might be happy to do chores, others less happy to do chores. I forget, we're making a distinction between chores and then works of service. But here Jesus shows us that whatever it is, whether it's something mundane or whether it's something that we're called to in terms of a purpose and a destiny, then we have to do it by serving. Jesus couldn't come to earth unless he gave up. He couldn't come to earth in terms of the incarnation. He could have come to earth as God, but then he wouldn't have been able to empathize with us. So for Jesus to come to earth as a human, he had to give up his equality with God. And then he had to live it out. When he was hungry, he had to serve other people. When he was tired, he had to serve other people. When he was irritated, even when he was angry, he showed how he served other people. So chores are things that need to be done. If the chores aren't done, then the family doesn't function. So when we come together as a family on a Sunday, the leisure centre put out the chairs for us, but that's the easy bit. The hard bit is then what happens. And you all know from being on setup, and we don't have many small groups, so your turn to be the small group on duty comes around quite often. But it comes if it's 1 week on and 1 week off. So things need to be done. The urn needs to be put on, the tablecloths need to be put out, the sound needs to be set up, the children's room needs to be made ready for shine. Those practical things need to be done, otherwise the family won't function. On a Wednesday when we get together in small groups, if we don't have a rota for small group food, then the people in small group won't be fed. And if cooking isn't your thing, then don't feel that you have to cook up a gourmet meal. You don't. We often go very simple. But you can contribute in other ways if you don't want to contribute in that way. But it's something that all of us can do. We can, I think all of us here, maybe with the exception of the baby at the back, can go to the shop, can buy some bread, mix it with some protein, and serve it as a meal. So chores have to be done. And the chores that you're given will change with time. I mentioned the baby at the back. We don't really give chores to Christian, he's not yet one. But we do give chores to Moses at 2. We do give chores to Johanna at 4. So it might just be, I'm going to sing, if you've been to Active Kids, you'll know this song, "Bells are ringing, bells are ringing." If you sing it to Moses, he'll look for something to tidy. Hear them chime, calling all the children, calling all the children. It's tidy up time, tidy up time. And he knows, thanks to Active Kids, that when we sing that song, it's time to tidy up. And he enjoys tidy up because he can pick up something and throw it in the box. And Johanna will pick up something and usually place it in the box. But even a 2-year-old, even a 4-year-old has chores to do. And a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old might complain quite vehemently when they're given a chore. They might throw a tantrum. They might refuse. A 16-year-old will also be given chores, but might well be expected to see a need without the need being identified to them, and then meet that need, as I say, without having to be asked, even without expecting thanks. And likewise in a church, there are things that need to be done. I mentioned what needs to be done on a Sunday, what needs to be done on a Wednesday. If those things aren't done, then the family functions will not be possible. And we've all had our 4-year-old moments when we've thrown a tantrum, even within church. No, I'm not going to do that. And that's okay if we're 4, spiritually speaking. If we're 16, spiritually speaking, then God will expect of us the responsibility and the attitude to service in terms of identifying needs, meeting needs, and then not expecting thanks for meeting those needs. God will expect more from those of us who are 16, even more from those of us who are decades old. So we have to grow beyond our 4-year-old tantrums. So we embrace the heart of a service, the heart of a servant, so that we can serve. When we focused on grace last year, we looked at the grace to work And then we looked at others, the grace to warfare, the grace to worship, the grace to witness, the grace to serve, the grace to endure, the grace to give. Service was one of those graces, or one of those things for which Jesus graces us. It's so that we can serve. And it is a grace. We're going to come on to that. It's not something that we have to drum up within us. But what we do have to do is to make a choice, to make a choice that we will serve. And how do we serve? We serve the needs of others ahead of our own. And you might think that people don't appreciate your service, and maybe that's true. But if you're in that position, or you may be in the future, Colossians 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." So when we work for the Lord, we know that he knows what we've done. So we don't need a thanks from people. It's nice, it helps, it's encouraging. And the ministry of encouragement is one that's rated highly within Scripture. So we do need to encourage each other. But even if the encouragement doesn't come, we still have to serve. Why? Because we serve people because of our passion for Jesus. We serve people because Jesus commands us to serve people. We don't serve people because they like it when we serve them. We don't serve people for recognition or thanks. And then the reason that we serve people is God has put himself within people, each person made within God's image. And therefore, when we serve people, we're displaying, we're exemplifying, we're living out our passion for Jesus. And every member of the family needs to learn this. This morning, our guitarist is away, having a holiday, which is good. He's more than a guitarist. But people from Wimbledon knew that was the case and came and helped. So two of the five women at the front, you may not see so often, they were coming to help us. And Josh, I was at the front with Josh, and he had his guitar. And I'm not a guitarist, but he doesn't know that. I think he was looking at me to lead him. He was ready to be the backing guitar, but not the lead guitar. So I was picking up Moses' guitar. He had an off day. And doing not very much at all. But as far as Josh was concerned, I was leading him. So he then took up his guitar and used his. And when I put it down and I thought he wasn't looking, he soon clocked and didn't say anything, but he gave me a look, which meant pick up the guitar again. When we serve, we bless other people. Now, some of us think we're less qualified to serve. We can't cook as well. We can't play music as well. We cannot sing as well. It doesn't matter. It's not to do with the giftings. A giver chooses what gifts he gives to which person. God chooses what gifts he gives to each of us. And he's chosen wisely, and he's chosen well. Our responsibility is whether and how we use those gifts of service. So the people who came from Wimbledon may not be as musically talented and qualified as Gibby is. It doesn't matter. I may not be as talented. I am not as talented musically as Gibby is. But it didn't matter in terms of just giving Josh a lead that he could follow. You might not be able to do certain things as well as others, but all of us are called to serve. So every member of the family needs to learn it. Every member of the family needs to learn it because they'll miss out on a blessing if they don't, individually, but also collectively. If every member of the family doesn't learn this, then we'll be hampered in going to the collective destiny that God has for us. God is making us focus at this time on our mission, expressing that mission, that we are church as family on and with a mission. And he's asking us to focus on that so that we get it right, so that we can then go together. It's why it's important that whenever we can, we get together. So I know some of you travel far on a Sunday to be here, and God honors that. Some of you come after a long day at work and still make the time to be at small group. God honours that. And I'm going back to Jesus. The only reason that he has that highest place, the only reason that he's been given the name that is above every name, the only reason that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings, in terms of earthly authority, there's no earthly authority ahead of him. Lord of Lords, in terms of heavenly authority, there is no heavenly authority or heavenly name higher than the name of Jesus. That is only because Jesus was prepared to take the form of a servant and humble himself to death. Most of us, I'm hesitating before I say this, but most of us, even if we're called to give our lives, won't be called to give our lives on a cross. And then just one point that came out in a small group on Wednesday, we talked about submitting our will and our desires and our dreams under God's will and being willing to give up the career or the home or the relationship. Having dreams and desires is not wrong. If we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, even there, had his own will and acknowledged his own will to his Father. But he went beyond and said, yet not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Most of us will be asked to give up something. It may not be life. It may not be that we're expected to give up life and to die on a cross. It won't be that we're expected, required to give up equality with God. That's something that we haven't had. A lot less of us is required, but what is required of us, Paul makes it clear, is that we have to have within us the same attitude that Jesus had within him. So when we have the same attitude, it doesn't matter too much what we're called to do. Some of us look at what other people are called to do in terms of giving up their life or a career, and we think we couldn't do it. But God's not asking you to give up what somebody else has. He's asking us to have within us the same attitude as that which was in Christ Jesus, so that therefore we can do whatever it may be. So every member of the family carries some responsibility, because that's what Christ makes clear. That's how people are blessed, and that's how together we can go to where God is calling us. So service, packing out chairs, packing up after the service, helping the children's church room, setting up for Shine, washing up on a Wednesday. There's a blessing that comes with serving. But then, still in terms of service, still following Jesus' example, there's works of service. Works, we sometimes don't like the word, but I use works because we can compare two types of works to show us which ones we're supposed to do. Dead works. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For what happens when we do dead works? They'll be burned up when it comes to judgment. Dead works are those things that we do to try and please God. Those things that we haven't been called to do. And then if you compare that with Ephesians chapter 2, have a look at the two scriptures. If you don't know the distinction, they'll make it quite clear, and come and ask questions if you have any. But then there are good works. Good works as opposed to dead works. Good works are works of grace that God has already accomplished for us in heaven, and we have to work them out on earth. So some things, you can even perhaps look back at your life, and I know that it looked as if I was being called, I thought I was being called to work in medicine, and I laboured at that. And it's not to say that I don't have to work, labour, put in the hours in this job, but what I do know, saying goodbye to medicine and submitting my will to God's will on that one has meant
that although I have to put in the hours, although I still have to be at the office at 9 a.m. from Monday till Thursday, there's a grace. There's a grace on what I'm doing that wasn't there, that wouldn't be there, had I chosen my own. God has already achieved good works for us. He's already ordained them, and he's already provided all that we need for them. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, well, how do I know which are which? If you have the heart of a servant, then God will then make clear what works he has for you, the good works as opposed to the dead works. Let me read from Romans chapter 12, the beginning of this chapter you might well know because it talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in that context, it goes on. Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I'm just going to read one more verse. It's not on there, I think. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. These verses show us how love leads to service. We don't serve people because we expect them to serve us in return. We don't expect a return, at least in this life. We know that God has a reward for us, but we don't do it. If we serve people because we're expecting to be served back, one, we'll be disappointed quite quickly, and two, it's not following the example of Jesus. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, it's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8 if you want the reference, but he said to them, freely you've received, freely give. Jesus gave freely to his disciples so that they would know that they weren't then to give to others with certain conditions. Those of you who are training at St. George's, especially in medicine, the Hippocratic Oath says that I don't know it verbatim, there's a few different versions of it, but what it says is that I will teach students in the future as if they were my own children without expecting any reward. And I thought, if somebody learning medicine can say that, I'll teach students who might be under my charge in the future without expecting any reward and as if they were my own children, then how much more should we be prepared to serve God's people within the family? As I say, next week we're going to go beyond. But how much more should we be prepared to serve God's people without expecting any reward? Freely we've received, so therefore freely we give. And what does it mean practically, just as we come towards the end? We serve people by acknowledging them, recognizing them, and celebrating them. It's why it's important that when guests come, we welcome them. It's why we've moved our refreshments from the end of the service to the beginning of the service. We celebrate milestones. We celebrate birthdays in the natural. Different cultures do it differently. We celebrate birthdays in the spiritual. When there's milestones, when there's maybe even, I had an email this last week from someone who had baptized 7 years ago, and she was remembering that milestone in her life. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate breakthroughs. It doesn't sound like the typical service, but even that celebration is a service. Victories when someone struggled with something for a long time, prayers that are being answered. When we pray in the office, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday mornings, and what we started to do towards the end of last year is keep a record of what we're praying for so that we can then share the breakthroughs, share the celebrations when those prayers are answered. So that's one way. Then this is perhaps a bit more what you're expecting. We take care of people when they're in need. So when someone's sick, we take care of them. Those of you who've been in hospital will know that people from church are keen to visit. When someone's mourning, then we can mourn with them. When someone's had a disappointment or a setback. Even in struggles and temptations, we have to be there for people. We don't discard members of the family when they need their family the most. And on that one, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." I hadn't really noticed that verse until fairly recently. Verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." I'm glad I know it now, because I use it very regularly. People in need, people within the church, people within our family in need will often say, "I don't want to burden somebody else. I don't want to put them out." And then in the light of this verse, they realize they have a responsibility not only to themselves to allow someone to carry their burden, but also to us. Because when we carry the burdens of others, when we carry each other's burdens, then we fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we cannot please Christ if we do not do this. And for some of us, it might be harder to accept help. We have to allow other people to serve us. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true. And some of us are quite good at giving. But if we choose not to receive, whether it's real humility or false humility, if we choose not to receive, then we're denying others the blessing of giving. If we do not choose to receive, then others cannot have the blessing of giving. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we carry each other's burdens? It could be quite literally. You carry somebody something, even somebody I know, gave a testimony one time of how they couldn't walk and their smaller housemate carried them home. But we might carry something physically. It might be any physical need. It might be that we have physical strength that someone else needs. We might have a vehicle that somebody else might need. We might have space in our house that somebody else might need, space for storage or space for someone. We carry each other's burdens in intercession as well. We pray because if we don't pray, I think I mentioned on Wednesday, if we're not spiritual, if we don't go back to scripture when we need to work out what we want to do, if we don't pray, then we may as well be a self-help group. I know someone who came to small group. They used to come with us to our previous church if it was a social event, but would never come if it was a church service. And the great thing about small group, combining the practicalities of eating a meal together with then discussing the sermon on a Sunday or whatever it might be, is that the social and the spiritual go together. And so she would come. But whenever we tried to kind of be a bit spiritual, if you like, then she had a bit of an issue. And while making sure she knew she was still welcome, I did tell her clearly that we're not a self-help group. If people want self-help groups, they can go somewhere else. Now, we do help each other, particularly in terms of issues that we deal with. If, you know, men or women struggle with pornography, then we help each other. And if you've been through something like that yourself, then you'll be in a good position to help someone else. If, again, men or women struggle with eating disorders, then we can help each other and you'll be able to help someone, especially if you've been through something similar yourself. We do help each other, but we help each other because Jesus commands us to help each other. We pray for each other. That's one of the ways in which we carry each other's burdens. And, you know, I mentioned eating disorders and pornography. We have to talk about controversial issues. We have to hold each other accountable. Now, it might be that you choose one person Paul said to the church in Galatians, that those who are spiritual should restore someone caught in a sin. So it's not that everything you struggle with has to be known, made known to everyone. But all of us have got struggles. All of us have to deal with issues. And the other thing I guess I have to say here is the devil loves secrecy. And he loves to tell people, especially people sitting in a small group or sitting here on a Sunday, that they're the only one who struggles or has issues with whatever it may be. And what would your brothers and sisters think if they knew? He loves that because he knows that if he can keep something in the secret, then he has control. Once it's in the light, then it's as if he has to run away from that light. Once something has been made known, then he can no longer use the lies that he uses. What would your people think? What would your sisters and brothers think if they knew? So let's be honest with each other. Families are honest with each other. And it's not to say that every member of every family, if you even know in the natural, it's not that every member of your human family knows every issue that you go through. But families that work, families that function, there'll be somebody within your family to whom you can turn. And then just before we look briefly at where we started, 1 Kings chapter 19, we watch each other's backs. We help to protect each other. So all of us have flaws in our character that still need to be redeemed. God's given us our characters. He's given us those characters for a reason. He's given us those characters because that's how we can fulfill his purposes in our own life, and also how we can complement each other in the body. But we all need at times somebody to point out to us something that we haven't realized. And that's not easy to hear. I've had it done to me. And the first reaction might be, well, how would you know? Surely I can see better myself. But we have blind spots. And God uses people to point out certain things to us. So do that for each other. Check your heart before you do that you're not judging. Because if we're going to do it for others, then others have to have the license to do it for us as well. But we have a boldness to do that. Families are honest, often brutally honest. Not advocating brutality, but I am advocating honesty. And then I mentioned prayer, but we war in the spirit. When we pray and when we worship, spiritual warfare occurs. Things change in the spiritual when we war, when we pray, when we worship. It's not just singing to make us feel better. Things change in the spiritual when we worship. If when you're singing, when you're praying, people come to your mind, then it's probably from God. If it's not, then it won't harm that you pray for them anyway. For someone's health, for someone's protection, for someone's salvation, for someone's marriage. We watch each other's backs and we protect each other. So we're going to get practical on Wednesday. We'll talk about how do we do this? How do we do it well? How can we do it better? But then just to go back to where we started. We don't need the scriptures, but Elisha received this call from God. He was ploughing oxen. And then he realizes when Elijah puts his cloak on him that he's going to inherit the anointing that Elijah had. Now, Elijah, if you know anything about his story, you'll know that he was anointed just a few chapters earlier than the ones we read. We read from 1 Kings 19. But a few chapters earlier, 1 Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel, making a public spectacle of those who choose to serve other gods. He was willing to go to the king and tell the king that the nation would be decimated because there would be no rain until he says so. And it was 3.5 years later that the rain came. So Elijah was anointed by God. And Elisha realized that he would inherit, he would receive that anointing. And so what does he do? He makes a clean break with his past. Not only does he leave his oxen, but he burns them on a fire from the plough that the oxen were pulling. He's making sure that he's not going to go back. He's not hedging his bets. He's not going to ask someone to take over his business, so that if it doesn't work out with Elijah, if their personalities clash, then he's got something to fall back on. And we'll know later that when it actually came time for Elijah to go, Elisha received a double anointing, a double portion of the anointing. And after receiving this call, after making the sacrifice, it was just the final verse that we read, then Elisha set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant, became his servant. Now, it was somewhere between 7 and 20 years that Elisha served Elijah. And then, if you look at what Elisha did in his life, you can see that he did have a double portion of Elijah's anointing. So the point is that serving unlocks destiny. And this, I don't know, I'm surprised I, you know, grew up in church and didn't hear this more often, but we'll never be given or commissioned by God with our own vision until we're willing to serve somebody else's. Elisha knew that. Elisha served, as I say, not sure exactly how long, but for between 7 and 20 years. If it had been longer, I imagine he would have served longer. The key to our destiny is that we serve people. We say that people are our core business. They are. If we don't have people, then there's not much to what we do. People are our core business, but we serve them. They're not our core business in terms of they're a product that we manipulate. They're our core business in terms of we serve them. We serve them where their needs are. We serve them whoever they may be. But starting with the family, we have to serve each other's needs. We have to consider others higher than ourselves. We have to be willing, as Jesus was, to give up our rights. It might be practically that we're right in a certain situation, but give it up for the sake of the family. Give it up for the sake of the other person. There's chores to do, and then there's works of service. They are works. They will make us physically tired. But there's a grace for those works that are good works, that are God's works, that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Let's stand as we close. Here's a testimony.
Yeah, just as I was listening to the sermon, it just reminded me of when I was about 7.5 months pregnant with Moses, and I had diarrhea and vomiting for 3 weeks solid, like 10, 20 times a day, 10, 15 times a day, not to exaggerate. And, you know, I was in Georgia's for like nearly 2 weeks. I was really like on my sick bed, curled up in a ball, and running to the bathroom if I could get there. But basically, just really, while I was on my back, literally, Shofar really rose up and served. And looking at Boone, he came like, I don't know, 8 o'clock in the evening to bring like some soup that Rachel had prepared. And, I was hungry, but I was puking it all. But, I could call Kevin, like, can you bring just some cottage cheese? Because they didn't have any in the canteen, and he brought like taste different cottage cheese, which I puked anyway, but still it tasted good temporarily. And just like Scarpa, I could ring him, can you bring me some toast from the canteen? And he'd just come, and people would come and pray, and people really rose up and served. And I guess I wiped away my pride in that sense, and like when I came home finally, people had offered to clean our place, and Gibby and Joe received me with worship and prayer. And it was like sort of the best of times and the worst of times. And just to say, like, I think Shofar really know actually we can do it. We know how to serve and how to love one another. So it's easier sometimes to serve, and it's humbling to be served. But just to encourage you, like, if you have a need, call and ask for prayer, ask for help, because it's really a great blessing. Now I look back and, it's a great testimony.
Thank you, Sally. I'm going to ask for, I guess, it's one of two responses, and I wondered could it be both, but in terms of the response, you have to choose one or the other. If you know that God's challenging you and calling you to serve, it might be that he's reminded you of something that he's told you earlier, then please come to your right on this side. Just what happens when you move forward? You're putting out your faith, and you're being public in your faith, and you're saying that I'm here to serve. Now, all of us have to do that. But if perhaps you've been challenged on more what Sally was saying, that God wants you to receive, then come to the left on this side. As I said, we cannot be family unless we both give and receive. Others can't have the blessing of giving unless we're willing to receive. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if you want to respond to either one of those two, please come forward now as I pray. To your right, if you want to serve. If you're saying that you're willing to be served, then come to the left. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you serve us, that you honored your Father by giving up your equality with him. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are in us, and that you enable us to do even greater works than those that Jesus did. God, you know that when we hear that or read it, it doesn't seem that we're there yet. When we look back at Jesus, we see, Lord Jesus, that you did so much and served so many, and that we're not there. But thank you, God our Father, that you have in store for us, your people, works of service, that you have already prepared them, that you've made them earlier, and are longing just to bring them out, to show us, to share with us, so that we can share with you. God, thank you that you know the needs within this family. God, thank you that you know that there's need within this family, even for salvation. And if during the course of this morning you've realized that you're not right with God, you realize that you're not part of God's family, that you can't call him Father, then today you can join his family. And to ask is, if you want to join, or even just to ask questions about joining God's family, that you raise your hand now. God, thank you that you know each one of us, that you've created us to work with you as your family. God, thank you that you have for us works of service. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that today, while we spend time together on Wednesday, and as we go through our weeks, that you will reveal to us, that you will show us, even that you'll repeat words that you've given us in the past. You'll take us back to times when we know you called us to a specific service. God, thank you that for any service to which we're called, you always provide. Thank you, God, that you have already provided And as your children, we accept your provision today. We accept, Father, your goodness. We know, God, that we cannot earn your favor. And we know, God, that we have your favor. God, we thank you for bringing us into this part of your family, into this organ within the body of Jesus. God, I pray that even now you will give us that same like mind, that same unity in spirit and in purpose. God, so that we will display our passion for Jesus in the way that you have called us to. God, thank you that we will know which organ it is that you've called us to be. God, and that we will work with others in your kingdom. But God, specifically within this family, that we won't strive against each other, we won't fight, we won't compete. God, we call forth now unity within this family, unity of spirit, unity of purpose, so that your will can be achieved in and through us. God, for those who've responded, thank you that you honour. Thank you that you look with favour when we don't harden our hearts. God, thank you that your heart towards us is open, that you long for us to receive more of you. God, as your people, we will cry out to you morning, evening, and noon. We will receive your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to pray.
I just want to read passage of scripture the Lord gave me yesterday, and yeah, I was just so blessed and encouraged by what David's preaching, and also where the Lord is taking us as a church. It's so exciting. It's so the Lord's heart, and I just want to read it to encourage you. John 17 verse 20, where Jesus was speaking to God. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory for which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them that your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
We'll reheat the urn. There's some more snacks. Please feel free to talk. Please come to 99 Gilby Road for some food. We'll probably be there from about 1:30 for food, and then start playing the DVD about 2:30. Don't forget the worship service this evening in Wimbledon. It starts at 5. We'll have the sermon first, and then please, you're all welcome to come along there. I pray a blessing as we end. Just to say, if you're speaking with God and conversing with him, then feel free to continue that conversation here. The rest of us will respect that by giving you space. But if you want to respond even now to the message, or you want prayer for any need, if it's healing, we can anoint you for healing as well. God has commissioned us, even though we don't see them. God has commissioned us to do greater works than Jesus did. That's why Holy Spirit is here. That's why Jesus had to go. Let's pray. God, for your blessing on your family, we are grateful, knowing that wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our status, our position, our length of service within this family, God, that you are the Father, that you bless us, that you provide for every need of every child. God, as we go through this week, thank you, you have already provided for us every need, spiritual and natural, and that you have already in store for us people to meet, people to serve. God, thank you that what you have put within us today will not be taken away, that what you have begun will not be stopped, but will be taken to completion. Thank you, Father, that you're committed to us, and we give ourselves to your commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.